Same-sex marriage is in the news lately. In fact, you can't seem to avoid the promotion of homosexuality in general. In this culture, it's in your face. Now, the tragedy is that we never hear the other side of the issue. That is, we never hear that homosexual persons can be freed from their sin, and yes, it is sin, by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Joining us now is one such person. In fact, years ago, she made the cover of Newsweek magazine for that very reason. Her name is Ann Polk. She's been a guest on Vocal Point before. She's the executive director of the Restored Hope Network, a coalition of ministries that offer hope and healing to those caught in the homosexual lifestyle. Their website is restoredhopenetwork.org. Ann, welcome back to Vocal Point.
Thank you, Jerry. It's a privilege to be with you.
Sure. Now, thank you. Now, we have about 15 minutes to discuss this, and I want to start on the subject of same-sex marriage only because that's been in the news of late. The question is, what is the push? What is the motivation for the push behind same-sex marriage? It seems to me, for example, gay couples that I know personally, all right, there's no marital type commitment there. In fact, I see a situation where you might have somebody, this is certainly true with the men, where you have two men, they're in this relationship, but there's cheating on the side, and it's just part and parcel of that relationship. That is not true in heterosexual marriage, and whenever it is the case, that marriage is on its way for divorce. So why the push for same-sex marriage?
Well, you're right. There is monogamish that's been coined by a gay author.
It's what's the phrase?
Writer.
Say it again.
Monogamish.
Monogamish.
Yes, which means it's sort of monogamous. There's some kind of commitment between the two men, but oftentimes there's the expectation that either or both will be finding partners outside the relationship as well. So that's the sort of thing that holds together a gay male relationship in many cases. Not all, probably, but in many cases. Female relationships generally have an average lasting time of about 2.5 years. You'd think they have, 20-year-long relationships only, but actually it's not the case. And it's interesting because in Northern European countries where they've allowed gay marriage first and foremost, they were the leading way into gay marriage. Only a small percentage of the gay people in those countries decided to take up gay marriage as something to do. So it's fascinating because the people arguing so strongly for gay marriage, wow, saying that people are born that way and they just want to validate their relationship and have equality, marriage equality. Well, they're not that interested in the actual practice of it. So what is it? Your question initially is excellent, because what is it they're really after? And I think the bottom line thing is there's some inner testimony that homosexuality is not right, and so they need to overcome it with all these other affirming things. They need the state to affirm it. They need no one else to say anything negative about homosexuality. They need to silence voices in opposition. They need to have civil unions, but not just civil unions. They need gay marriage because it validates. In the old days, prior to gay marriage making any inroads really in the U.S., there were groups that were gay activists called ACT UP, where they were really aggressive. They're the ones that shut down the span of the Golden Gate Bridge by laying across it to get attention. They would shout at people and call heterosexuals breeders and demean those, because they were so desperate to put other people down in order to rise up. So it's kind of the bully mentality of, I feel badly about myself, therefore I'm going to put other people down so that I can elevate myself. So now the tactic is a little different. As of 1985, a book came out by Madsen and Hunter that basically strategized, well, if we keep doing this, we're not going to win. So let's change this and do a marketing campaign with psychological warfare and put people down who disagree with us. We'll call them hypocrites and bullies and, well, actually bigots and haters, homophobes. And so that's what they did. They did it routinely. They strategized. They accomplished their goal. And now the country believes that people are born gay. They can't change. And that it is unchanged. It's immutable. It's unchangeable. And yet there's nothing scientific about that backing it up. It is a national belief system, especially in youth. They've been indoctrinated through public schools and the allowance of gay advocacy and rewriting of history in California, et cetera. I mean, it's a machine now,
mm-hmm.
but it came out of a strategy that wasn't working. They modified it to figure out how to make something work, and now it's kind of working over time.
This has, I'm sure, succeeded beyond their wildest imagination. And the sad part, though, is what they're doing to young people. It isn't enough that they're deceiving themselves, but here they are keeping young people really, in many cases, from happiness, because essentially what they're saying is, you know, you may be gay, try this out, you know, and then once somebody tries it, oh, that's it, you're stuck with this for the rest of your life and you can't change, and there it is, you know, and of course, we know that those who practice certain sins, as spelled out in the Bible, that if they continue with this and they don't change and they don't repent and they don't ask Christ for forgiveness and change and so forth, they will miss the kingdom of heaven. So it's like, wow, this is a double whammy. Now, tell me about your personal background briefly, because I understand, I mean, you've shared it in more depth in previous times, but talk about you.
Well, I dealt with same-sex attraction through my youth from about fifth or sixth grade on until I became a Christian. I still struggled after I became a Christian, but I surrendered my life to Christ in my sophomore year in college, so I was about 19, and gave my life over to Jesus and accepted his all in exchange for my all, which was a great deal, by the way. I had little to offer him, and yet he accepted my minuscule offering in light of the gifts of the kingdom of heaven, which is amazing, absolutely amazing. And at that point, he forgave me of my sin, all of my active participation in homosexuality, and then I continued to struggle a little while after that, and I looked for help. I actually stumbled into a homosexual relationship as a Christian. And called out to the God who saved me again and said, look, I know this is against your will. This is clear in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 makes that real clear, along with many other passages, that those who practice all sorts of things, including homosexuality, will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, that's super clear. At that point, though, I hadn't really paid attention to verse 11, which was so enlightening for me. And it says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And at that point, I became aware that God can transform life. I mean, it was basically I accepted his forgiveness. I moved into the body of Christ. I learned how to pray. I learned how, you know, Bible study, accountability, everything else. But there was a part of me that hadn't gone through transformation or sanctification. And that was the long-term process. Over a number of years, God began to work out details in my life. And some of the underlying things that drove me towards same-sex attraction, like, oh, I was molested when I was 4, sexually molested. And that really changed my viewpoint of everything. So here's a point where I need to surrender something that's painful and learn new, allow him to teach me new things in this and look at my assumptions about life, men, myself, and women, and accept that God's desire was for me to be protected, not for me to be abused. And so to walk through that and then eventually come out the other side of, oh, being a woman is something to be treasured. Oh my goodness, that was a revelation for me.
Hmm.
So anyway, there were a lot of viewpoints along the way where there were choices that I could make. I could hold on to the pain and the sorrow, or I could experience it actually and surrender the element that I could do.
And work through it through the grace of Christ.
Yeah, right. And it wasn't like sitting there, but it felt at the time like I was just sitting in pain. So anyway, but God had a plan to remove and resolve those things that were underlying. And then I found freedom on the other end of it.
Now, so, you know personally dozens, scores, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of former homosexuals, former lesbians, and so forth. How common is this point about early molestation in that lifestyle?
Well, I actually had that question as well when I was writing my book, Restoring Sexual Identity. And I thought, you know, I've heard this so many times. It's something I'm...
So at least anecdotally, you can say, it's very common.
It's so common. And then I did a survey and found out that it was almost 7 out of 10 of those who experienced lesbianism. And then reading Stanton Jones materials, it was like 3 times more likely for men who later identify as gay to have experienced childhood sexual abuse.
Wow.
Or they wouldn't call it that. Men generally don't call it that. But they were victims of somebody's sexual predator role, and they ended up dealing with homosexuality. So it's very common, sadly.
Isn't that something? All right, now, there are obviously famous examples. Your ex-husband is one of them, where they did the Christian thing, and then they said, I surrender, I really am gay, I've always been gay, forget the Christian thing, if they say, I'll accept the Christian thing, but God accepts me as I am in my homosexuality, bye-bye Restored Hope Network, bye-bye Exodus, it's, on to a homosexual lifestyle supposedly as a Christian. What's your comment to that?
Well, we're grappling with that as a nation right now, and as even conservative and evangelical Christianity. But personally, yes, my husband and the best man in our wedding both have left surrendering this. And the best man in my wedding has married a man and is now actively engaged in homosexuality while he considers himself a Christian. So those things are real, very real for me. What I do is
You're breaking up. The last part of what you said wasn't heard.
Okay.
We're talking with Ann Polk right now. We have about 2.5 minutes left, so this is very important. Go ahead.
Yeah, you bet. Well, the best man in my wedding left his wife of 20-some-odd years.
Right, and he got married to a man, and he still considers himself a Christian. And what is your response to that?
Homosexuality, fine.
Okay, and your response?
And my response is, that he is a man in disobedience. He's justified his sin. And if you don't, he needs to repent. He's a Christian in disobedience. Jude has some really strong words, though. I mean, you're really putting your life on the line when you head down that way. And sin is deceitful. The book of Jude, though, says basically, you know, I don't have it right this second,
sure,
but I will. There's some real questionable things about that, and to turn the grace of God into license for sin is the point.
Yeah,
Jude. And I'll tell you what, the firm words there are condemnation from God. This is not about me saying anything. This is about God, who has the authority to judge. Do you really want to face off with God? And that's exactly where he's headed. That's where he is right now, and considers himself in obedience to Christ, even while he is in disobedience. So he's completely deceived. Could he be lost? Would he survive through the fire of going into heaven, or would he be lost altogether? I mean, really, theologians have debated that for centuries.
Who would want to find out the hard way? I mean, honestly.
I don't want to. I don't want him to even risk that.
You're right.
That's not okay.
And let me ask you a question. When you personally, when you were personally in the lesbian lifestyle, were you happy that you were lesbian?
I was nervous all the time. I was an anxious wreck. When I became a Christian, I found peace, joy, and, I mean, my eyes lit up for the first time in my life when I was born again and I had surrendered my life to Christ in obedience. Joy and peace of the presence of the perfect God walking alongside an imperfect person who's surrendering and walking through transformation and sanctification is amazing.
Yeah.
There's life there. There's not that kind of life in the gay lifestyle. There simply isn't.
Not even among those who claim to be Christian and no. are engaged in all this. All right, restored.
No, because they're self-deceived.
RestoredHopeNetwork.org for more information. RestoredHopeNetwork.org. And Paulk, and by the way, Paulk is spelled P-A-U-L-K. Always a pleasure. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you so much, Jerry.
Okay.
Take good care.
Bye-bye.